So this morning, as I was preparing this week for the message and kind of laying this out, I was just kind of going over the whole of the spectrum of what it means to be made new, and is understanding that in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This idea and this mentality that we kind of formulate our relationship with the church, our formulation with our relationship with God and how we treat others is foundational in what it means to be made new. And the only true way that we have to reconcile this is by plugging into what God gave to us. He gave us the ability to seek after him through Scripture, and he gave us the ability to talk directly to him as through prayer. He gave us the ability to administrate to others and to lift others up and to serve others by giving us the generosity to be outside of ourselves and seeking to reach out abundantly, more so than ever, to others before we reach to ourselves. And then he gave us the ability to give, to tithe, is the Old Testament word that's used. And I know this is probably the most contentious topic that exists in churches today, because nobody wants to relinquish control of their finance. Nobody wants to give more than what they have taken in. But there's a principle to what God offered through giving, and he says to give generously because God loves a joyful giver. And when we talk about that, when we think about that, when we truly try and understand what it is at the heart of the premise, what it is at the heart of the principle, what it is to give outside of ourselves, to live for others above ourselves, to give generously, to seek after God and know his faith through Scripture, to lift our voices and our praise to him through prayer. As we seek after what it is that God is in us and through us and for us, we begin to understand what it means to be made new. Now, this isn't something that's new. This is something that has existed throughout time. The principle of tithe was given to the Israelites back with the Levitical law. It was talked about and told that when they brought forth the first fruits, whatever it was, if they were farmers and ranchers, or if they raised cattle or sheep, they were to bring forth their first fruits to God, to celebrate what it was that God was providing for them, to tell and show that they trusted God for their provision, and to provide for those who could not provide for themselves. There was a premise, there was a promise, there was a principle to why God initiated and ordained this practice. And it's become one of the things the churches are hesitant to talk about. But I truly believe, as I've been laying through this and praying through this, I truly believe that this is a foundational element of what it means to be made new. Sacrifice was always a part. Sacrifice was given to the people to give them community with God. And if you read through Leviticus chapter 6, God lays out the sacrificial law of what it was that the people were intended to bring so that they could have a right community with God. We know that Christ became the perfect sacrificial lamb. There were seven different offerings. There were seven different festivals in the Jewish tradition. There was four in the spring, and there was three in the fall. And they would come, and they would offer these times to God. And the most beneficial or the most significant was the last one of the year. It was the offering of the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and would offer a sacrifice for the entirety of the community of believers. so that they could be made right in the sight of God. We see Christ as the ultimate sacrifice, who hung upon a tree and gave his life so that we could have that community with God. So as we look at this, as we think about this, as we prayerfully consider and enter into this time, I want to build this and say, this is the most nervous I've ever been for a message in my life. And I don't want to talk about this. But I believe that it's something that's so important and so pivotal to what it means to walk in newness of life that I can't ignore it. So here we go. If you would you stand with me? We're going to read out of Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. And it says this: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rusts destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rusts destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we come into this time and as we lift this up to you, God, I just ask that you open our eyes and our ears to what it is that you have for us to hear, what it is for that you have for us to see. Allow us to see with a new vision, Father, what it is that you do through this time and the offerings that we bring to you. And we just ask, Father, for your grace and for your mercy and for you to show up and do what it is that you're going to do. Father, we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we just thank you, Father, for what it is that you're going to do. Guide us, direct us, use us for your purpose. May you receive all praise and glory. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. The principle of tithing is mentioned in Leviticus, the very last part of the book of Leviticus, as God is kind of laying out all of the rituals and the things that the people were meant to do. And he leaves this at the end and kind of puts it out that you were to bring forth the first fruits, everything that you had of first, and bring it to God. And it's important that we distinguish between the first and the last on this, because God's not requiring the leftovers. He's requiring what comes first. He wants to be first in our life. He's establishing a hierarchy in our life that God wants to be number one. In the first commandment that he laid out to the people, he said, "You shall have no other gods before me. I need to be first in your life." And so this understanding of hierarchy and the understanding of what comes first was very important to the Hebrew people. They understood and knew that God wanted to be the first and that he required the first. The firstborn sons were to be circumcised. They were to be brought to God as an offering. That's why it's so significant that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus before the priest and offered him as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as the firstborn in their lineage. We see this principle and we see this practice all through Scripture. It's not just something that we made up. It's something that God orchestrated, that God ordained, that God put into place. And he says, bring your first fruits. We also see it retold about in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 23 to 29. And he puts it right between the clean and unclean, the things that they were able to eat, the things that they were unable to eat. And the Sabbath year, the year that they were to take off and not to reap from the soil, that they left a whole year. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year where they wouldn't reap, where they wouldn't sow, where they wouldn't go out, that they would just allow everything to return to the ground to replenish and reseed and flourish from there. And then every seventh year was known as the year of Jubilee, where they would forgive all sacrifices, they'd forgive all debt, they would release the slaves, they would turn back and renew and start fresh. There was a principle, there was something that God was doing through this, that he was orchestrating and ordaining so that the people would always be reliant on God and not on circumstance. It wasn't about what the people did. It wasn't about what they didn't do. It was about what God was going to do through them. And they wanted to make sure, or God wanted to make sure, that our eyes were always focused and reliant on him and trusting in him versus what it is that we could do ourselves. Somewhere along the line, we've lost that. We've taken that, we've changed it to make it so that it's what I can do, or my works, or the things that I'm capable of doing. And we've taken the focus off of what God ordained and orchestrated in this time when it comes to this principle. Passover was commanded. Or excuse me, the ritual of tithing was commanded. It was something that God laid out in his law to the people. And the purpose of it was to celebrate all the things that God had done for the people, all the blessings that he had given to them, all the ways in which he had shown that he was working through their life. It was to honor God. It was to thank him for the things that he had done and give praise to him for the things that he had done, to say that we trust God, that he is going to be our provider and not just through circumstance. And it was to take care of the people who couldn't take care of themselves. The Levites, the priests, didn't have an inheritance in the land. And so they were reliant on the rest of the family to provide for them so that they could live and thrive. It was the priest's job to take care of the feasts. And there were seven throughout the year. The seven were Passover. We're getting ready. We're coming into a season where we're celebrating the coming of Passover. When we get up to the week of Easter, we celebrate it as the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. That week starts what the Jewish call Passover. It was a time in which God passed over all of the Israelites who were in Egypt and took all of the firstborn from Egypt, but passed over all of the Hebrews who lived in the land. The people were celebrating this. They remembered this. Just like we do communion, we celebrate and we remember what it was that Christ initiated in the Last Supper, right before he went to Calvary and died. We remember these things. That's what the festivals were for. They remembered Passover. During the week of Passover, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they ate matzah or crackers like this. There was no leaven in it. It wasn't bread that raised. It was bread that was flat. It was like a pita or something along that line. That was something that was to be celebrated. And they had this spring cleaning ritual where they would come and they would take out all the leaven from their house. And they would bake bread without leaven in it so that it wouldn't rise and it would just be flat. And they would come together and they would celebrate and eat as part of this Passover ritual. They celebrated the first fruits, just like we were talking about, the coming of all of the blooming and the first blossoms of the tree and the first fruit that would come from that. And as cattle and livestock and lambs and everything are beginning to be birthed in spring, they would celebrate and offer that to God. They would celebrate the festival of weeks, what we know as Pentecost. 7 weeks after Easter, the coming of the Holy Spirit comes. They called that the festival of weeks. It was something that was already orchestrated and ordained in the Old Testament and then re-celebrated when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and transformed the church and made the church anew. It breathed new life into it and gave them the ability to go out and be testimony to what it was that God was doing in their life for our benefit. We also have that same testimony that we can go out and do the same thing that the disciples did back then to our communities to testify what it is that God has done in us and through us and for us so that others may also be coming part of that family. Then in the fall, they would have three others. They would have the Festival of Trumpets, where they would go and they would have a Sabbath and they would blow trumpets to celebrate and ordain what it was that God was doing in their lives. They would have the Day of Atonement, which we talked about, that the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for all of the assembly to bring atonement so that they could walk in covenant with God. That God could be their God and they could be God's people. And they would have the Festival of Booths or Tabernacle to remember the time that they wandered in the desert for 40 years and God provided for them being a pillar of fire during the day or fire at night and a pillar of smoke during the day. And they provided the tabernacle that went with them, that provided for them, that God was with them throughout that time as they came into the time of tabernacle. Being made new by giving generosity means that made new hearts invest in what lasts, not what fades. Made new hearts invest in what lasts, not what fades. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moths nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What does it mean to pour into and invest in things that last? What does it look like as we think about the things that we do and the things that we don't do? You know, if I spend my resources and I spend my time on things that fade or things that are taken away or things that are fleeting, what value is it? What good does it have? But if I place my investments in something that will pay dividends, there's a payoff at the end. And it's not for the payoff reason why I would do that. It's for the benefit of being a good steward of what I've been entrusted with. That's what God is saying in this section. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where it's going to fade away. It's going to be taken away. It's not going to last. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So many times I have a lot of cool stuff. I love woodworking. And I'm a part of that community that says buy once, cry once. I save up until I can afford the very best. And I buy it and then I cry because I've spent all this money. But I have the best of the best stuff. But at the end of the day, when everything's gone and I'm getting ready to go into eternity, that stuff doesn't get buried with me and it doesn't get taken into heaven. I don't get to use it there. It fades away. It has no value. It's not about the stuff. It's about what it is that pays dividends. It's about storing up for myself treasure on in heaven where moths and rust don't destroy. So when we think about what that looks like, I want to give you two different scriptures, one in Timothy, one in Corinthians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 says this. It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It doesn't say that the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. I don't know when it was, but back in the 30s, there was a song that came out that money is the root of all evil. And it was based upon this scripture, but it was taken out of context. Because it's not the thing. It's not money itself. It's not wealth itself. It's the love of that that's the root of all evil. That can lead astray, that it can change our hearts, it can change our minds, that if we focus too much on this, we forget about what matters. And that's what God is saying. That's what he's laying out. That's what Paul is writing to Timothy about in this passage. He says, don't focus so much on the resource. Remember that your provision doesn't come from money. It comes from the Father in heaven. Honor him, give to him, acknowledge him, and everything else will fall in place. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says this. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Jesus says it like this. He says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If you think about that, that's pretty profound. When I was in Yuba City, we had a tremendous homeless population. It was everywhere. You saw them walking around. You saw them camping out. They were on the side of the road. They would set up tent cities like in parking lots. And no matter where you went, you saw somebody. And it was kind of this jaded sense of, man, they've chosen for themselves this idea. They live in squander for why? And you would never really understand, or you can never really have full compassion for what it was that they were doing, because a lot of them had the stigma of being drug addicts or having some other compulsion that led to their ineptitude in what it was that they were living in. And so it was very difficult for me to have compassion and understanding for what it was that they were going through. But when I began to pray about and think about how can I minister to these people and how can I be of service to a community that I don't fully understand, God reminded me, don't let my right hand know what my left hand is doing. That if we think about these things, if we try and justify, if we try and reconcile in our mind the things that don't make sense, we're always going to side on caution. But if we acknowledge that God is in control and it doesn't matter what my right hand thinks or what my brain thinks, if I just go and I sacrifice. I'm not saying like hundreds of dollars. I'm saying change in your pockets. I'm saying be resourceful with what it is that God has trusted you to, knowing that God is your provider. It's not something else. God loves a cheerful giver. One of the things that kind of, I don't know, it changed my heart, it changed my mind. As I started researching this and going through, I came across this study where a psychologist was interviewing people and talking about what generosity does to our hearts, to our minds, to to just the wholeness of who we are. And they noticed that they started making these observations that generous people were happier, that they were healthier, that they were less depressed, they were less anxious, they had better relationships, they had higher life expectancy, they laughed more, and they had more personal growth. That speaks volumes to me. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to understand that through our generosity, through our giving of ourselves, throughout sacrificially living, we're happier, we're healthier. We have longer life expectancies. We have less depression. We have less anxiousness. And we're better full round because of what it is that God is doing in our lives. When we trust God for our provision, when we trust God for our daily bread, when we trust God is going to lead us and direct us and use us for His purpose and His glory, we have healthier, happier lives. The world would say opposite. They would say, no, you got to store up for yourself. You got to keep for yourself. You got to withhold for yourself because it's you above everybody else. And the way of Jesus and what it is that He taught was the exact opposite of that. The Hebrew people thought that Jesus was going to be the king that was going to come and deliver them from their persecution. He was going to rule with a sword. But Jesus says, I didn't come to rule with a sword. I came to serve. And He taught His disciples, go and teach them likewise. Everything that you've saw Me do, I've seen the Father do. Go and do likewise. Do the same thing. Teach them to observe My ways. His way wasn't to come and rule with a sword. His way wasn't to come and be self-righteous. His way wasn't to come and do anything for ourselves. His way was for us to serve others and be generous to them in doing so. Made new hearts invest in what lasts, not what fades. Made new eyes see resources as a blessing to give and not a possession to guard. Made new eyes see resources as a blessing to give and not a possession to guard. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There was a benevolence to what it was that Jesus taught in the way in which He interacted with people. You remember that He went into a town and a great multitude gathered together. And it was getting late in the day, and His disciples came to them and said, hey, Jesus, send these guys away so that they can go home and eat because it's late in the day. It's time. It's dinner time. We're hungry. Send them away so that they can eat. And Jesus says, you guys feed them. And the disciples were saying, there's thousands of people. It would take us years of wages to feed this many people. How are we supposed to do it? And they said, well, what do we have? And Jesus asked them, what do we have? And they said, well, we have a boy's lunch. We have five loaves of bread and we have two fish. And Jesus starts telling them to sit down. And the people sat down and Jesus prays and He starts to break this up and He gives it to His disciples to feed everybody else. And it says that after everybody was satisfied, that means that they had enough. They were full. They had their needs met. Five loaves and two fish. And then it says the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. God's economy is not our economy. God's math doesn't work out like our math. There have been times in my life where I am wondering, how am I going to make ends meet? I don't have enough in the account to pay all my bills. But somehow, some way, by being totally reliant upon God, at the end of the month, there's money left over in the account. And it doesn't work out. I can't account for how all of this works out. I can't account for why it lasted, why it endured. But it's because I trust God. I trust God. I know that He is going to do. And so the first fruits, everything that I get, I give to Him the first, out of knowing that He is going to do something with it, that He is going to take care of my needs, and I can trust in Him. It doesn't make sense, but God's economy doesn't make sense. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says, "Give and it will be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He talks in context of this as he's talking about judging others. He says, don't judge others, because the same measure that you use to judge them will be measured back to you. He says, be careful with the way that you interact with people. If you hold them to a standard, you're going to be held to that same standard plus more. But if you give and give generously, it will be multiplied back to you. It's pressed down, shaken together, spilling over, poured back into your lap. God's economy doesn't work like our economy. That doesn't mean that you should give something expecting a generous return. It says that if you give something, you're going to be blessed by the opportunity it gives to serve and measure and be multiplied for God's purpose and His kingdom, not our checkbook. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down such an abundant blessing that you cannot contain it." God doesn't work on our economy. His economy doesn't work like we think it should. It's far more abundant. While we were still sinners, Christ went to the cross. While we were in need, Christ paid in abundance, more than we could ever fathom. He gave us more than we could understand. He provides for us if we trust in Him, if we honor Him, if we live in reverence for Him. These two passages in Luke and Malachi, they talk about the abundance of God, how He's waiting to bestow and pour out such an abundant blessing that we can't contain it. And it doesn't mean that we get to define it either. I want to read for you. We had an opportunity. Now it's been a month, maybe a month and a half ago, to use our benevolent fund to help Asher's niece when she went into the hospital and was care flighted down to UC Davis. And the family wrote us a card, and I want to share you what they wrote. They said, "Dear Etna Berean Church, we cannot thank you enough for your prayers and support and love and care you have given to our family while..." Eleanor? Alora, thank you. "Was so sick. Thank you for interceding on behalf of our family and for your generous financial gift to us as well. We were so blessed and touched by you, kindness to us in what have been one of the hardest ever seasons for us. We praise God for you and goodness to us in healing our daughter And we thank him for you all. May God bless you. When you give to the Scott Valley Berean Church, you don't give to, you give through. The money that comes in doesn't stay in. It goes out into our community. We're able to bless families like Asher's sister and her husband and little Alora. We're able to give to them in abundance, to be the hand and feet of God. I told you that when we come to this place and we live on God's principle, when we study scripture, when we're asking God for his guidance and his direction, when we're praying every day, when we're serving and looking to reach out abundantly above and beyond what is expected of us, and we serve others, and then we give generously, we can take all of those things and God uses his economy to multiply it so that we can reach out into the community and be a bigger part of their life in ways that they don't understand and we can't expect. That's what it means. That's what it's for. There's a lot of electricity that goes into this building, but this building is used for a ton of ministry. I love it. It's one of the things I love most about this church. Did you know that we have pickleball in the gym? That was one of the things that excited me about this place. I love pickleball. I love playing pickleball. But I love the fact that we have the community coming into this place, that we're opening up and allowing them to be a part of us so that we can be a part of them. And they come and they give us offerings for the electricity and stuff that they use. But it's not about that. It's about being the hands and feet, to be outreaching, to extend to the community and giving them a place to come. I love that we have a gymnasium that we can use. I love the fact that we have a WANA program where we have kids coming all over the valley into this place and they hear about Jesus. I love that. I love that. Here in a few weeks, we're going to start on Sunday afternoon. People can come and they can play games together and fellowship together and have opportunity to be together. That's awesome. That's amazing. That's what it's about. And all of it, every single last part of it comes because of your generosity that you give through Scott Valley Berean Church, not to Scott Valley Berean Church. You pay for my salary. And I can't thank you how much I can't thank you enough, because I couldn't do what I do without your generosity. We live in this life. We walk this life. We provide for people that we don't understand, that we may never see, that we may never understand. But it's not about putting it into the storehouse and letting it rust and where moths come in and destroy and thieves break in and steal. It's not about the superficial. It's about the stuff that we don't understand, the things that are on a spectrum that we can't comprehend. It's God's economy. And he does. And he multiplies. And he takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and turns it into 12 basketfuls of leftover after everybody is satisfied. That's what God does. That's what he does. May new hearts invest in what lasts, not what fades. May new eyes see resources as a blessing to give and not a possession to guard. And may new lives trust God's abundance over financial scarcity. May new lives trust in God's abundance over financial scarcity. When we look at abundance versus scarcity, they're polar opposites. It's one of those places that you can't have a foot in both camps. You're either on one side or the other. There's no middle ground. It's either you believe in the abundance of God or you believe in the scarcity of of the world. And whatever camp you find yourself in, look at these things that it means to be abundant, to live in abundance. It means that we see God as a father and provider. That God gives us resources, that he gives us blessing, that he gives us the ability to function and thrive. Not just to get by, but to overcome. That God is our provider, that he gives us provision, that he will do what it is that he says he's going to do, that he's going to bring about his good and perfect purpose in his good and perfect time. We see ourselves as his children, that God is a loving father, that he's going to provide for our needs because he's a good, good father and will give to us according to his desire and needs in our life, that he will take care of us. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. He says, each day has enough troubles of its own. But right before that, he begins to talk about the birds in the air and the grass in the field. And he says, the birds in the air don't worry about what they're going to eat or where they're going to live. And God sees them and provides for them. And the grass doesn't think about how it's going to grow and what it's going to look like. But God sees and provides for it as well. And he says, how much more? How much more will your Father see your needs and give you the provisions that you need abundantly farther than anything that you can expect or fathom? But you have to trust in him. And the way that you build that trust is seeking after him in the word, spending time with him in conversation through prayer, seeking how to outreach to others above ourselves, to serve in places where we wouldn't necessarily see ourselves serving, to reach into junior church, to come on Wednesday night and hang out with the kids at Awana, to begin and help flourish and function a youth group in this area, that administers to junior high and senior high alike, that we can begin to do these things by the resources and the ways in which we interact and by trusting that God is our provider and that he will make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. When you give, I want you to hear this. When you give, you're not giving to the church, you're giving through the church. The ministry that we do is because of your generosity. We see life as a gift. We see through the lens of having more than enough. We don't live a pessimistic life where the glass is half empty. The glass is always half full. Because of our perspective, because we trust that God is going to provide. We have gratitude towards God. We're thankful, even in the times of struggle. When David writes the 23rd Psalm, he was going through probably what was one of the most difficult times, as far as I can see in Scripture, that he could possibly go to. His family had turned on him, and his son was trying to take his throne. His son was trying to kill him so that he could be king. And David is writing in this 23rd Psalm that, God, you are my provider. You're my shepherd, and I shall not want. You lead me beside still waters. You lead me into still pastures, green pastures, and you restore my soul. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My adversaries, the people who are coming against me, are right here with me. But yet you are with me and I shall not fear. I have nothing that I need to worry about because you're my provider. We see gratitude. We have gratitude towards God no matter circumstance. And we can be generous to others. But if we live in scarcity, if we allow the world to conform and pattern what it is that we think, we don't have a father who provides for us. We're on our own. We live according to my standards. And it's all for one. It's not the musketeers. There's no one for all. We never have enough. We see the world as dangerous. That there's opportunity for us to lose everything. We have no trust. We're always looking at what we don't have. We covet. We see the cool things that somebody else has and we want those things too. We live with a lot of fear and we live with a lot of greed. That's the opposite. That's scarcity. You can see why I say you can't have a foot in both camps. There's no room for it. Either you live in abundance or you live in scarcity. You can't live in both. You can't be abundant one day and scarce the other. You have to make a choice. It's either on one side of the fence or the other side of the fence. There's no walking the fence. There's no lukewarm in this scenario. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this. It says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he hates the one and loves the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You can't serve both. You can't be devoted to one and love the other too. You're either in the side of camp, of acknowledging that God is your provider, that I put my trust in him. I don't know how it's gonna work out. I don't know how my finances are gonna to resolve. I don't know how all of this is going to come to fruition, but I know that if I put my trust in God, that I'm in this camp. I'm not gonna waver back and forth and jump into scarcity. I'm going to trust and say, you know what, God, I read through scripture. I look at all these things that you did. I look at all the ways in which you interacted and the way that you provided, even in the times of trouble, even in times of persecution, even in the times in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, even in those times you still provided. You were still there. You never left. You never forsook us. So I'm going to trust you. I don't know how this is going to look. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I'm trusting that you're going to be the one that makes a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Since I've been here, we've never talked about it. You can tithe in a couple different ways. There's an offering box back there in the back, a red and a white box, one that's shaped like a church and one that's just a box. You can drop your tithe in there. You can offer knowing that you're not giving to the church, you're giving through the church. The ways in which we can administrate and lift up ministry. We have a Tuesday lunch program that is fantastic. It's the best food I've ever eaten at church. And people can come in and they can eat here. And we load up boxes of food, like 80 boxes of food, and we deliver them to shut-ins. I can't tell you how phenomenal that ministry is. It doesn't take in enough in order to facilitate itself. The church facilitates it. Your generosity facilitates it. We're able to do that ministry because of what it is that you do through this church. We're able to have the community come in and play pickleball. I go in there and play with them because I love it. I love being around people and I love being uplifting and helping and encouraging to people, even though I'm super uber competitive, which is not always a good thing. I love the fact that we have groups that meet in here, that we have prayer on Sunday morning. Thank you, Cain. That we have Bible study. Thank you, Tim. That we have these opportunities to come and gather together, to seek after what Scripture says, to pray to the Father and usher in His wealth and His journey and His benevolence into our life. That we have the ability to serve others, not just ourselves, but the community who comes into this place, that we get to be the hands and feet, that we get to outreach to people like the Beans, and that's not their last name. That we get an opportunity to lift up this young man, Noah, and that Josh is willing to sacrifice one of his vital organs so that he can provide for this young man. That's what being a church is all about. It's about generosity. It's about giving of our time. It's about giving of our resources. It's about giving of our money. It's about giving of our relationship. It's about giving of ourselves in a way that is unbeknownst to us, so that we don't give to the place, we give through the place. That we can do ministry and we can outreach and we can be a blessing to people who need a blessing in their life. And it's not us. We don't get the praise. We don't get the glory. He does. Because it's not our way. It's not the way that we would walk. It's the way that He would call us to walk. So you can give in two ways. You can put your tithe in the boxes in the back, or you can go onto our website, scottvalleybereanchurch.org, and you can click the tab that says give there. I want to encourage you. We're talking about being made new. We're talking about doing something that maybe you've never done before. We're talking about spending time in Scripture daily. If you haven't yet, I encourage you. It's not too late to start. Jump in, get onto the Bible reading program, the one day that you start reading Scripture on a daily basis, and that you start spending time with God in prayer on a daily basis, seeking after Him, acknowledging that He is your provider, that you don't understand and you don't know how it's all going to work out, but I'm trusting you, God. I'm going to give. I'm going to bring together my tithe, and I'm going to bring it to your storehouse. And see, I'm going to test you in this. That's what it says in Malachi 3:10. Test me in this. See if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out such an abundant blessing that you can't perceive it. If we will do that, if we will do that, it doesn't mean that we're going to gain all this resources. We're not going to be a millionaire because of what it is that we bring to the church. We're going to watch God use that for His purpose and multiply it for His kingdom. We're going to be able to outreach and be a part of the community that we're called to administrate into. We're going to be able to help each other in those times where one of us is struggling. We can lift up and help and encourage another. We're going to be able to facilitate and do ministry to the community and invite them to be a part of what it is that we have. I love that. I love that. And it's all because we're made new. Spend some time in Scripture. Spend some time in one-on-one conversation with the Father. Spend some time thinking about, God, where are you going to use me and where am I going to serve? Jump in. Even if you don't think you're capable, I'm not capable of speaking, but yet here I am because God is working through me. In spite of me, seek out and look at a place where you can serve, that you can jump in and be a part of community. And test God. See if He will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out such an abundant blessing that we can't perceive it. Give. Give. Maybe for the first time. It's not to rake in the benevolence, not to rake in the blessing. It's to watch what God's going to do in the way in which He's going to do it. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father God, I'm overwhelmed. I'm so grateful, Father, for this opportunity, and I'm so grateful, Father, for this place. I love the ministry that we get to do. It's because of the people that you have prepared, for the hearts that you have brought into to live a life of abundance, not of scarcity. That we can trust that you are our provider. You're Jehovah Jireh, that you're more than enough. That you live according to your economy, not ours. You turn what is a little into an abundance. The faith of a mustard seed that can cast the mountains into the sea, God. That's what we ask for in this season as we seek after you through scripture, that we seek after you in our prayer life, that we seek after you as we are the hands and feet to others in this congregation, and as we use our resources to further your kingdom, not by giving to, but giving through this church. Father, I ask that you take this time, that you take this money, that you take our resources, that you take our energy and our power and our influence, and you change the world for your purpose and your glory, for your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for this time. Thank you for an opportunity to serve in such a way. For it's in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer today, come to the cross. I'd love to pray for you. We are a praying church. I'm a praying pastor. And I'd love to be lifting you up and knowing how to pray for you throughout the week. God bless you, and happy Sunday.